Our scripture for this morning is from chapter 22. Chapter 22. And we'll be looking specifically at verses 34 through 40. But we will back up a little bit as this comes in the middle of an episode with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and directly after one. So we'll back up to verse 23. Back up to verse 23 and then read on through verse 40. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Matthew 22, verses 23 through 40. On that day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and questioned him, asking, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no children left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For all had married her." But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Maybe not everyone is into this and enjoys it as much as I do. I guess there are some people that do, but I like lists. I like lists of things. I have lists of my lists, actually. I like, you know, shows about lists. The Baseball Network will have a show about, you know, the nine greatest third basemen in baseball history, and I will watch that. That sort of thing. I like to compile lists. And I'm not alone in that. That it's interesting to gather information together and sort through it and then talk to other people about their lists and see if they match up. In a certain sense, that's what this is about. The Pharisees, in trying to trip up Jesus, bring to him one of their controversies in that they were list makers, but not in a fun way. In a really kind of harsh and a judgmental and competitive kind of way. And they were listing the commandments of God. And they were wanting to trip him up by involving him in their controversy. And yet, as Jesus will answer them, he will go far beyond their controversy. He will point us to the heart of the law. He will point us to the heart of the law, being love for God and love for neighbor. And in doing that, he not only points us to the heart of what it is to know God and obey him, but also point out to the Pharisees and others what the law of God is not intended to be. And that is this cold list of boxes to check off to make oneself right with God. And let's see all of this as we work our way through. First, a question about the law in verses 34 through 36. Now, in today's passage, we're continuing Matthew's account of the final days of Jesus before the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so we're in that final week. And here in verse 22, we've been working through these verses. And it tells us about a series of encounters Jesus is having with the various Jews and Jewish groups who want to trap him. That they're all against him. They're seeking to bring about his downfall and his death. And so they're coming to him with difficult questions. And the goal is to see if he will say something controversial or contrary to the law or contrary to the traditions that they can use to bring him down, as he is right now at the height of his popularity. Now, so far, the Pharisees, along with the Herodians who tagged along, have asked about taxes. And the Sadducees last time asked him about the resurrection. And so these were controversial and difficult questions, and they thought they had framed questions in ways that he couldn't possibly get out of it. But Jesus not only answered the questions, but he brought them back on them, the questioners, showing their lack of faith and their unsound theology and their lack of recognition of him as the Messiah. Now, in today's passage, Jesus is asked one more question, and this time by a lawyer, one of the Pharisees. And his question seeks to involve Jesus in one of their controversies about the ranking of the various laws of Scripture. And again, their hope is to involve Jesus in some sort of wrong answer that will make someone unhappy and get him in trouble and turn at least part of the crowd against him. But once again, Jesus' answer will reveal more about them, their empty religion, their lack of love, their lack of spiritual fruit, ultimately their lack of faith. And in doing so, he points them and all of us to our need of Christ and to a change that comes only in his grace and salvation, to be able to obey from hearts that have been changed in a desire to love the Lord by how we live and to love others because he has placed that love in us. Well, these first two verses tell us that after the Pharisees in the earlier part of the chapter failed in the question about taxes, then they see the Sadducees come up, and that failed to work, their question about the resurrection. And so after the Sadducees walk away, Matthew pictures here the Pharisees kind of huddling together and saying, well, we got to think about this. Both of those things have failed. So they have like a strategy session here to think about, well, what has just happened and how do we move forward in trying to get this guy? And one of the Pharisees steps out from that and asks Jesus a question. And Matthew says it is to test him. And once again, this is not coming to him to try and get a genuine answer from him, but to involve him in controversy, to get him to say something that will make somebody angry, to discredit him, or maybe to incriminate himself. And this question is asked by a lawyer or a scribe, an expert in the law of Moses. And so certainly if Jesus says something wrong, this person will be able to pinpoint how and why it is wrong. And so, yes, in this really kind of interesting way, they are sending the lawyers after him at this point. That's what they're doing. And this lawyer is outwardly polite, addressing him once again as teacher. And then he asks, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now remember, this is a question coming from a Pharisee. This is a sect that is obsessed with the law. And here is one of their lawyers showing that they are obsessed with the law. I mean, they have religious lawyers to look into all of the traditions and laws. They practice this works-based salvation through an outward obedience of the law as interpreted and practiced according to their extensive traditions. Their rabbis, their experts, had gotten a list of 613 laws in the Old Testament. And then they've added to that their own traditions and interpretations of those laws. And they would debate among themselves about the priorities among those laws and the natures of them and the details of them. And so they had disagreements among themselves as they thought about the ranking of the items in the law. Now, in a certain sense, there is the truth in Scripture that not all the laws are equal. All are sin. Make no doubt about that. All of God's laws are to be obeyed, and any violation of them is sin. But certainly there are degrees of sinfulness and awfulness in various sins in Scripture. As the confession puts it, some sins are more heinous in the sight of God than others. Murder is worse than talking behind someone's back. Both are sins, no doubt, but one is worse than the other. Yet, with the Pharisees, they were obsessed with this kind of ranking. And they did it as an academic exercise and also as a way in which to live out these priorities. Sadly, none of this involved living it out from the heart. None of it involved real conviction of sin when they failed and turning to the promised Savior. This was all about lists and preciseness in an external kind of way and trying to earn God's pleasure. And what they ask here is really, the lawyer does, is an impossible question, because you're going to make somebody unhappy because you're going to mess up somebody's list. Somebody, whatever he answers, is going to have some other commandment at the top of their list. And they're going to have issues with you. And so that's the point here. But Jesus will not fall into that trap. Second, love the Lord with all you are, in verse 37. And this is how he does that. That Jesus' reply is not one of the Ten Commandments, which is likely what the lawyer expected, but is instead the command to love God from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, which is a portion of the Shema, which Jews recited every day. We read there, he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Now, in its original setting in Deuteronomy, Moses is preparing Israel to enter the promised land. Well, they've already been rescued from their slavery in Egypt by God's grace and by his power. And so Moses reminds them that of the place the Lord is to have in their lives as they go on to the promised land. They are to keep away from the false gods of their neighbors and the sins of the peoples around them. They are to keep the law that the Lord has given to them, but they're to do that out of love for him and thanksgiving for what he has done for them. It is a way to live out their new freedom of redemption. Notice the context of this passage. in Deuteronomy 6. Moses says there, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you might do them in the land where you are going to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, and that your days might be prolonged. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Notice there that again, the redemption from Israel, from slavery in Egypt, has already happened. And so the law is given after it, not as a way to be redeemed, but as a result of that redemption, a way to live it out in thanksgiving. And notice that it is to be done in love, that the law is not this cold thing that is to be done to earn God's favor, but it is to be done in relationship and in love with Him. And it isn't to involve every aspect of life. And the words that Moses uses and that Jesus repeats here point to all of that. The heart refers to the very essence of a person, a person's inner being. So love of God is to be from who one is at the deepest level, and it's not to be a superficial thing. The word for soul literally means a breath or spirit, refers to the immaterial part of who one is, and includes in it, in their use of it, the wants and desires and needs of a person. And so one's love of God is to be involving all of their wants and desires in all that we are, again, at the deepest level. Strength, which is the next term in Deuteronomy, which actually, if you're noticing here, Jesus or Matthew in his telling of this leaves that out. But interestingly, Mark and Luke in their Gospels have Jesus saying this. So for whatever reason, Matthew leaves it out, but Jesus did say strength. And it is the word literally for very, with the idea of loving God very much, with all that you are, with all of your energy, with all of your determination. And Jesus adds, to love God with all your mind. And the mind refers to your intellectual life, your reasoning, but also carries with it the idea of attitude and character. And so love for God includes our deepest thoughts and our understanding of the world and of ourselves and how we present ourselves as we live in our attitudes and actions. Now, there's a lot of overlap, if you actually think about all of this, between these various categories. And the idea is not that we box these things off, but rather that these terms are expressing different aspects of who we are. And the point of all of it is that it is to involve every aspect of who we are, from the deepest levels, from our hearts, from our thinking, from our character, from our emotions, that we are to love God wholeheartedly with all that we are, everything about us, and everything that we do. And Jesus says that this is the greatest and foremost commandment. It is the greatest of all God's laws. And it is the greatest because it covers all the rest. That it is the way in which all of the others are to be lived out and obeyed. And it speaks to the heart behind obedience. Again, the law was never meant to be fulfilled in a shallow or superficial way, you know, as a way to earn God's favor, because that's not possible for sinners, for fallen human beings. Rather, it was a response to a relationship and is to be heart kept in that relationship. One's life won't be a truly obedient life until a love for God is what moves us and influences us from the inside out to do these things. J.C. Ryle comments, "Love is the grand secret of true obedience to God. When we feel towards Him as children feel towards a dear father, we shall delight to do His will. We shall take pleasure in trying to keep His laws and mourn when we transgress them. None work so well as those who work out of love. The fear of punishment or the desire of reward are principles of far less power. They do the will of God best who do it from the heart." And so it is about obeying out of love, because He has already given us so much and He's already adopted us into His family by His grace to us in Christ. And so in this, certainly there is conviction as we understand that we still sin and we fall short and our hearts are not always in it. But overall, there is here more encouragement that in Jesus Christ we have been redeemed and we have been set apart. We have been adopted and embraced and brought into His family. And so we don't obey out of fear of punishment, and we don't obey out of trying to earn anything. We seek to obey to show love to the God who has saved us from ourselves at great price to Himself. We show love to our Father. We show love to our brother and King, Jesus Christ. We show love to the Holy Spirit, who is our helper and encourager. And so we obey out of love for the God who has saved us and to whom we belong. And so third, love your neighbor in verses 38 through 40. And Jesus does not stop at love for God. And He continues, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And here Jesus quotes Leviticus 19 and 18. Now the quote in Leviticus comes in a chapter full of laws on behavior, which is, you know, what Leviticus is wont to do. Comes in the chapter of laws like you shall not steal, do not turn to idols, and you shall not curse a deaf man. That there are all kinds of specific individual laws in that chapter about behavior. Yet this command in their midst reminds us that the law of God is intended not to be an outward thing only, but to be an inward heart level thing which deals with attitudes and motives. Notice the verse assumes self-love. We all love ourselves. Even people that don't like themselves love themselves. We do things to care for ourselves. We do things we think are in our best interests. And Leviticus 19 tells us that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And there are all kinds of ways in which the Pharisees did not do that. They obeyed in a superficial way, in a cold and distant way. They even redefined neighbor to make it very precise and very limited so that they could limit the application of this. I don't want to have to love everybody. If I could define neighbor down to a really small, specific group, that would make life much easier. And that's what they did. They would think of a neighbor as a fellow Jew. And even inside that, they would not extend such courtesies to those who might be living in sin. Jesus, however, expanded the definition of neighbor to what it truly was intended to be. Remember in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus points to anyone we meet, even people who are thought of as enemies, as being neighbors and are to be treated with compassion and love. Notice as well that this verse serves as a covering for all of the commands of God that speak to our interactions with others. Again, that's what makes it so great, is that it covers all of the other commandments in how we are to interact with those around us. And so, we look at commandments like do not steal, do not gossip, do not kill, and the implications of those, to seek the good and the blessing of those around us, it is good to keep them. But the heart of it is to keep all of those out of love for our neighbor, not simple, bare obedience. That this is to be applied in love. In verse 40, Jesus says that all the law and prophets, that is the entire Old Testament with all of its laws, depends on these two commandments: to love the Lord your God with all that you are, and to love everyone you meet as you love yourself, seeking their good. Now, while that's a positive truth, it also serves as a powerful correction to the Pharisees, who had reduced religion to a set of rituals and regulations done with a checklist kind of mentality in order to gain God's approval. And they had reduced their interactions with others to external do's and don'ts, which they defined in their favor, and only with people like them. In other words, it was very superficial, very fake, and very limited. There was no engagement of love, seeking the good of the other from the heart. There was no seeking of obedience out of a relationship with God by His grace and mercy and in His Messiah. And here Jesus, by pointing out what they're not doing, is screaming a word of correction to them. This is not how they're living. Augustine summarizes the point here very well. All God's commandments are rightly carried out only when the motive principle of action is the love of God and the love of our neighbor in God. So this reminds us that we come back to this principle of love, both to know how to obey and how to love. How to obey comes back to not just do's and don'ts, but why we do them or don't do them. Love of God and love of neighbor, as God gives us the ability to love our neighbors, needs to be our motive. And so, having no other gods, we keep that out of love for the true God. Keeping the Sabbath, not out of a cold orthodoxy, but a love for the Lord and for those who would work for you. Do not commit adultery, not just out of obligation, but out of love for your spouse and out of love for God, who calls you to be faithful. And so they are to be obeyed out of love. On the other side of that, it also tells us how to love. Now, the word love is very vague in our culture and can mean pretty much nothing, or be used to endorse all kinds of behavior that Scripture would forgive. Love is love has become a slogan for sin nowadays. And we've all heard people who say they love God in some sort of vague way, but live openly unrepentant and sinful lives. And Jesus' words here point out the error of that living, because actually loving God will result in a desire to obey Him because you love Him. And so it's a reminder that this is to be at the heart of who we are. Sincerely motivated obedience to God's word is to be part of who we are. We love God by worshiping Him and dedicating all that we are to keeping His word from the heart, out of love, out of His mercy to us. And so it all comes back then to motivation and why we do what we do. And it really can't be out of real love unless we are brought into that relationship with Him by His grace and mercy to us in Christ. So we're reminded here of the necessity of the gospel, of the necessity of knowing Christ, because otherwise we won't have that real love for God and we won't really understand the purpose of the law. It will either condemn us or be something we try to use to earn God's favor. And so it all brings us back to Christ, our need of Christ, our need of the forgiveness that comes in Him alone, and the love that He gives us by the work of the Holy Spirit. That left to ourselves, our deeds can accomplish nothing. But in His grace, as He redeems us in Christ, He gives us a true heart of love for Him and a desire to obey all of the changes that He is making in our lives by the Holy Spirit. And we have the great example of His love to guide us. Jesus Christ came out of love, out of the love of the Godhead for a sinful people. And the work of Christ, the coming of Christ, shows us what love truly is. 1 John 4 says, "By this the love of God was shown to us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And as we've been brought into a relationship with the triune God by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and in Jesus Christ's work alone, He changes us and gives us the ability to actually love Him and love others from a changed heart. To love our neighbors as ourselves. And that's the work of the change that the Holy Spirit makes. In Ezekiel 36, He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes, and you will be careful to observe My ordinances." That true obedience from the heart out of love comes after He gives us, by His grace, this heart transplant. As He draws us to Himself and makes us new by the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit, He's changing us, enabling us to love and obey out of love. In Galatians 5, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And what's the first of the fruit listed there? It's love. But that is what He produces in us. And that then energizes everything that we do in our obedience to God in His law, in our loving those around us according to God's law. Jesus says in John 14, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." Again, we can take that out of context and say, Jesus will love me if I obey. No, that's not the point. The point is that He has called us to Himself. He has redeemed us by His work. And we show our love for the Christ who has redeemed us by obeying Him. He helps us. How do I show my love for Christ? Well, you show it by obeying. And obeying out of love, not out of this cold list obedience thing. And so, He calls us to live out that love and we seek to serve others and keep from sinning against them out of this love for God and this love for them. 1 John 4. This commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we are the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. So that is how we show our love for God and the evidence of the changes He's made in our hearts. And that will then have practical expression in how we treat others. And it must have practical expression in lending help, in listening, in visiting, in praying, in supporting, in fellowship, in assistance, in all kinds of ways in which we are to love those around us. The Pharisees were wrong to reduce the truth of the law to a list of tasks to complete to earn God's favor, and to perform their rituals and religion according to the details to make God happy with them. Instead, they were to be trusting and repenting, pursuing relationship with Him by His mercy in the gospel, and then in that relationship, living it out by seeking to please Him through obedience from the heart to the law. And so we are reminded here of their error, and it helps to guide us in how we are to live. That we are not to go down the road of the Pharisees, but rather are to trust in Christ, to know His mercy and the blessings of His salvation, and then in love, to show our love to God, our love to Christ, and our love to those around us by obeying the law from the heart in how we seek to serve those around us and how we come to live our whole lives in relationship with Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You and praise You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. And we do thank You for Jesus pointing out the heart of the law. We're tempted to look at the law and see it as ways to earn God's favor, ways to make Him happy. And yet, we are reminded that at the heart of the law is a love for God. And we can only know that as we are in a saving relationship with Him by His grace to us in Jesus Christ. And so we pray that this passage would remind us of our need of Christ and of the blessings that we have in Christ of obeying not out of fear and not out of seeking to earn anything, but out of love for the God who has loved us and out of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and for those who are even our enemies, because God has filled our hearts with love to want to bless those around us. And so we ask that we might be living that out more and more, loving God and loving those around us and obeying Your word from the heart out of that genuine relationship we have with You in Jesus Christ. We ask these things in His name. Amen.